Today I'm going to conclude a series I've entitled Profile of a New Testament Church, and I look back at the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and I noted 10 unique traits of the initial church that we want in our church. And though the world is modern and lives and cultures has changed, these three basic characteristics are very much the same. And so I looked at those with you for the last couple of weeks. I also mentioned to you that I wanted to talk to you about some of the distinctives of a Spirit-filled church. What are our distinctives? You know, every restaurant you and I go to eat at has distinctives. Every school that we take our children to has certain distinctives. Every business, every product has certain distinctives. Of course, there are things that are very much the same, but always there are distinctives that set that product or that service or that business apart. The same, of course, is true with churches. We have distinctives that make us unique. Well, I suppose that as unique as an individual is, so a church might be. And you can't go into all the distinctions, but I thought I would spend some time this morning talking to you about the distinctives of a Spirit-filled church. You know, every church has distinctives, and these distinctives are outgrowths of what they believe, what they value, and what they desire out of their church, the kind of worship experience that they hunger for. Every church has those, and that can become very attractive to some, at the same time, very unattractive according to the individual. And so when we talk about our distinctives, we talk about the fact that we often refer to ourselves as Spirit-filled. Throughout my life, the terminologies that we've used to describe ourselves has changed some, but the most consistent term in my life and ministry has been the Spirit-filled terminology. I was raised in a very conservative, traditional Pentecostal church, and I thank God for my roots. I'm equally as thankful that He delivered me from that and moved me to a better place. Much of the latter portion of the 20th century was dominated by the charismatic revival area, and we were a part of that, so we were charismatic. That revival and that season ended. We were at one time referred to as a non-denominational church. Non-denominational was a distinction in the fact that you were, and when I was growing up, maybe you as well, you were either part of the Baptist denomination or the Church of God in Christ denomination or the Assemblies of God denomination or the Episcopal denomination. And so as my ministry began to grow and mature in the younger years, many churches were moving away from denominational ties, and so we were called non-denominational. Well, the truth is we're still non-denominational, but there are so many churches that are now non-denominational. It is no longer a unique distinction. And so we come back to the descriptive term Spirit-filled church. And for this time and season, I'm hanging on to that. It seems to be one of the better terms that we use. Now, like all other words, all other descriptive titles, it means something different to different people. A word means to you may not mean that to me. A title or a descriptive phrase may mean one thing to me and something very different to someone else. But I think it's important as we worship together that we have terms that we have commonly defined, that we know what it means to us. We understand it could mean something different to someone else, but it means the same thing to us. And so that's why I'm taking the time to talk to you about it today. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and then 8, I'll read. Jesus had recently been crucified. He came back alive after having fully died for 3 days. And then for 40 days thereafter, he appeared to his disciples and proved himself to be alive and back from the grave. And on one of those occasions where Jesus appeared to his disciples, he did not appear to the world in general. He did not appear in public places. He appeared only to his followers. And in one of those occasions, this is what had happened. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is a gravitational verse for Spirit-filled people, because it refers to the fact that the church was promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's called the promise of the Father, very much a part of God's plan and what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus did not baptize anybody in water, though he himself was baptized in water, because he did not come to baptize in water. He came to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus had his disciples baptize innumerable people in water. But he himself was distinguished as the Spirit baptizer. After his resurrection and ascension back to the Father, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to baptize his followers, and he promised every believer to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a gravitational verse, a gravitational doctrine and teaching of the church, and it's one of the verses where we find distinction and identity, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that drives a Spirit-filled church. What makes us unique and maybe different from other Christian churches is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, its work and power in our lives, the emphasis we put on the Holy Spirit. We have a huge expectation of the Holy Spirit in our culture, and we have a complete reliance on the Holy Spirit in our church. And so we're called Spirit-filled because of the emphasis, the importance, the power that we place on the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and among us. And therefore, we refer to ourselves in that way. So it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that drives us and gives us that distinction. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, there is a very important, another gravitational verse that we find our roots in. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and he will and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Now, clearly, he's talking about water baptism there. So first you repent, give your heart to the Lord. That's your new birth. Then you receive water baptism. And then you, he said, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He went on to say, "The promise is to you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the name of the Lord." And so a Spirit-filled church certainly believes in salvation, the new birth. When a person gives their heart to the Lord, they become a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes down inside of them. Jesus now lives in their heart, and they are indeed saved. Following that, they receive their water baptism, and then again, they receive a Spirit baptism. This Spirit baptism has been referred to in the Bible by a number of things: the promise of the Father, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so our belief from these verses that after you're saved, there is an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what gives us our distinction and our doctrine. We believe very strongly in this, and we encourage everyone to receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is indeed the promise of the Father, and it's one of the primary reasons why Jesus came. He fulfilled his ministry by pouring out the Holy Spirit and making it available to all people, sons and daughters, the old and the young. People everywhere are candidates for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This, of course, is all subsequent to your salvation. This is a baptism of power. This power is for victorious living, to help us overcome the enemy, overcome our own flesh, and it's for serving others, and it equips us to be more effective in our service for God. So we see the baptism of the Spirit not as a salvation experience, but as an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that equips us to be more victorious in life and to do the work that he has called us to do. So it's not about salvation, it's about empowerment, equipping us to do the work that God has called us to do. It's definitely for everyone, and it may not happen exactly the same for everyone, but it is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that God has made available to each and every one. And I read to you clearly where the promise is to you, your children, and to those who are far away. If you would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first thing that I encourage you to do is read about it in the book of Acts. Your primary chapters that you would want to study would be Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and then Acts chapter 19, and that would be a straight shot to begin to study about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and see occasions when they received the Holy Spirit and what happened in those experiences. So I would encourage you to read the Bible. I would encourage you to pray to your Father and ask him to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and give you a baptism that is undeniable and is definitely life-changing. We'd be thrilled to pray with you and lay hands on you and ask God to pour out his Spirit upon you. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have to be totally yielded to God. You have to be totally given over to God. You got to lay it all down and let the Holy Spirit consume you or baptize you and begin to manifest himself through you. So I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, begin to seek that. And even today when I give the altar call, if you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll pray for you today and the Spirit of the Lord will come down upon you in a rich and a wonderful way. I believe it's the biggest upgrade you can have after salvation. How many would like to have an upgrade? All right. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a cornerstone. It's a primary teaching. It's a primary doctrine. And much of who we are and much of our distinction grows out of that. In addition to that, it's not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this time from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 4. He said, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Please stop right there. And you notice that word Spirit is capitalized, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. If it were not capitalized, it would mean some other spirit or even a human spirit. But when it's capitalized, that means it's a Holy Spirit. So there's different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Now, we understand the Bible lists more than 20 spiritual gifts in total. We feel like there are probably some gifts of the Spirit that are not distinctly mentioned in the New Testament. In all, it could be as many as 28 or so spiritual gifts that God gives people to make them more effective in life and to serve each one another. Let's go to verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. So your spiritual gift is your service to the Lord and your service to the body of Christ. Verse 6, God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. So there are different gifts and God works through us differently. Two people could have the same spiritual gift, but the way it was expressed could be entirely different. So even though it might be expressed differently, it's the same Holy Spirit that is powering that gift. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So normally, if you were to give me a gift or I were to give you a gift, that gift would be for you. Or if you gave me a gift, it'd be a gift for me. But in the spiritual gifts, when God gives me a gift, he didn't give me a gift for me. He gave me a gift so that I could serve you. So it's different with God's gifts. He does give us wonderful things. He loves us and he blesses us. But spiritual gifts are not given to each of us to bless us. It's given so we can be a blessing to other people. You know, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you ought to get on a track and say, Father, show me what my spiritual gift is. And in reality, no one has only one single gift, but it seems that each of us have a collection of gifts. We have a unique gift mix, a mixture of various gifts in our lives, and we spend our life not only discovering those gifts, but developing those gifts and serving others with those gifts. Are y'all with me today? And so the subject of the gift of spirit is a primary distinction of a spirit-filled church. Now, to one person, the spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same spirit gives a message of special knowledge. To the same spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And so one of the things that you have heard me teach and you've heard Pastor Randon teach for years is on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, as I said, there's maybe 28 or so, some specifically named and categorized. Others are obvious but not necessarily specifically named. And we have even those broken down. I have read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is a short list of what we call extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. And it's just a distinction. We call them the extraordinary gifts. There are other gifts called ministry gifts. The Bible talks about the ministry of an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. And we understand as being ministry gifts that are very distinct and very unique. They are each a reflection of Christ and the ministry that he brought to the earth. And so first you have the extraordinary gifts, and then you have the ministry gifts, and then we have what we call motivational gifts. These terms are not sacred. They're just how we refer to them. The motivational gifts, that would be like serving and leading, helping and giving, and administration and these things. And so we kind of categorize it and look at it differently. A spirit-filled church puts a lot of emphasis on the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. This would be what we would call a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. When the Spirit of the Lord gives a person a bit of wisdom, it's not like we know everything, but he gives us a unique bit of wisdom for a unique circumstance or situation. And he can give a word of knowledge. Knowledge is strictly information coupled with understanding, but wisdom, on the other hand, is solution. It's an answer. So the difference between a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, knowledge is information and understanding, but wisdom is knowing what to do with it. It's an answer or a solution. So as you go through life, the Lord will give you a word of knowledge, and suddenly you will have information and understanding that you didn't necessarily learn out of a book or from someone else. It will be a gift from the Lord. Or you can have a word of wisdom, a solution, an answer, a plan, that is a word of wisdom, what to do with the information you have. Then, of course, there is the prophetic gift. There is speaking in unknown language gift. There is the discerning of spirits. This is where you can detect the spiritual motive or the spiritual root of something that is being said or the activity or actions of a person. So these are what we call extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. And just about every church will talk to you about spiritual gifts. But one of two things will happen. First of all, there is a whole section of the body of Christ that believes that by and large, the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are no longer available to us. For your information, these people are called cessationists because doctrinally they believe there's nothing more supernatural, no more healing, no more miracles. God doesn't speak to anyone today. And their understanding of Scripture is that all of those things ended with the New Testament church. Of course, as a Spirit-filled church, you and I have known and believe for certain that they continue into the 21st century and are very much a part of church life and our lives. And so we hunger for the supernatural, and we often go to the extraordinary gifts and see them functioning in our lives and in our church. And that gives us somewhat of a distinction. Some churches refer to these passages, but if I may be candid with you and not in any way arrogant or defaming anyone else, but sometimes the definition of these gifts is so completely watered down that it really doesn't have the supernatural. It doesn't have the element of divinity to it. It's just like, you know, some people are smart and some people have a lot of wisdom, and it's just kind of generic. But in a Spirit-filled church, we believe that these are gifts and that God at times downloads something into our spirit that otherwise we would not know and gives us abilities to do things we could not otherwise do. Gifts of healing, prophetic words. These things are wonderful and very real and very relevant to us today. And we see that in all of our lives, not just those in ministry, but everyone that's filled with the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to move in these kinds of gifts as the Lord has chosen for you. And so, a second distinctive would be the gifts of the Spirit, how we approach that, and how that happens. We want the gifts of the Spirit to be very prevalent in all of our lives. I want you to move in a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. I want the prophetic gift to work in you. And much of what we do is nurturing and encouraging that in all of you. We want it in our church services, and we want it a part of the way that we function. Now, I mentioned to you how that I was raised in a very conservative Pentecostal church. Thank God for my roots and all the wonderful people that laid a foundation under me that I continue to build on today. But I look back at the gifts of the Spirit. I look back at worship. I look back at how we conducted church back then. And it was extremely different than what we do today. Extremely different. So when we founded Triumph Church in 1983... Renee and I decided we weren't going to do it like that because we felt like that the time had changed, the younger generation had changed. I was 27, and we felt like the expression needed to change. So it didn't alter my doctrine. It didn't change what I valued and what I desired and what I was reaching for, but Renee and I clearly changed the expression. My pastor growing up was a very gifted individual that was very fluent in the gifts and very powerful, and I grew up seeing some really wonderful things in the Holy Spirit. But somehow the expression, the way it was expressed, the way it was carried out, the way that those gifts were conducted did not seem to fit my generation. So Renee and I, we started Triumph Church, and many of the things that I grew up with before then, we never did in Triumph Church, never did those things. Not because the doctrine had changed, but we changed the expression. We moved into the charismatic arena. The expression was unique to that era and that season. We're living in the 21st century now, and the expression changes. The way they had church in the first century, where I read to you out of Acts chapter 2, would have looked and felt very differently. For one thing, they would have either been in a home or they would have been outdoors because there was no buildings like we have today. The dress would have been different. The songs would have been very different. The language would have been very different. It would have been entirely different. Then as you go through history and you study the various churches that thrived and did well and made a big impact on the world, even though the doctrine may be very similar, the expression changed through the years. And so we step into the 21st century. As a Spirit-filled church, we very strongly believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the way it might be expressed today could be different than what it was, say, 20 years ago or 30 years ago. The expression changes. And so how we express ourselves and how we respond to the Holy Spirit probably will continue to change. But the basic components, the basic elements, the basic hunger and desire in our heart, what we read from the Bible, we really don't read any different or see any different. It's just the expression begins to change. When I was a young man, we were coming out of the deep Pentecostalism. And so we were traveling, and churches would invite us to come and hold revivals in their church. And many of them would go from Sunday to Sunday. It would be hard for us to fit that in our 21st century, but we would go from Sunday to Sunday and have church every night. And the other times we would go from Wednesday to Sunday and have church Wednesday to Sunday, and we may go several weeks every night, Wednesday to Sunday. Am I the only one in here remember those days? I'm just about the only one here. I see one or two. Well, what's happened? Well, the world's changed, and the church doesn't function like that much anymore. But the things we believe and the things we cherish and the things we value has not really changed, but the expression has changed. So if you ever hear a very old cassette tape of me preaching, burn it immediately before you ever listen to it. But if accidentally you play it a little bit, I would be in a lathered up Pentecostal mode. And I would be screaming and talking about 90 miles an hour, and I would probably be sweating from head to toe because that was the mode we were in, and that was the expression. And so if you didn't do that, you wouldn't get the next revival because people didn't think you were anointed, and therefore you wouldn't get any place to preach. So the anointing was kind of parallel with getting all sweaty, about half mad, and screaming to the top of your lungs and getting everybody in the building lathered up and get them all sweaty and screaming. And so I had to do those things. And that was the expression. That was the mode we're in. Now, when I got to Triumph Church, I was still doing that for a lot of years, and every year it became less and less and less, till finally I came down to just a teacher. Just stand here and talk to you. And I don't know if I'm better or worse, but the point is, my expression has changed through the years. It just has, and I feel like several years ago, I stepped into my real self. Before then, I was trying to conform to what is expected of me and what everybody else was doing and what I needed to do to be successful. And after a while, I didn't feel the need for that anymore. I just decided to be who I am and to open the scripture and open my heart and teach you and help you walk with God. And I'm liking it a lot better now. It's not near as much work. So all of that just to say that expressions changed. When my pastor would move in a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, I can see him going through that in my mind just as clearly as I can see. But I watched him do that for years, and he was a master at it. As I developed my ministry, I started out trying to copy him because he was the only model I had. But over the years, I began to develop my own expression, and I don't move in gifts like he does, and it doesn't look or feel the same. But it's the same gift. Okay, y'all with me here today? Are you getting my point or am I just talking? So what I'm saying is, as you continue to live for God, your expression and maybe the expression of those around you will change. But it doesn't necessarily mean the doctrine's changed. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has changed for sure. It doesn't mean that our hearts have changed. It just means that our expression changes. As I travel around the world and visit different churches, I rarely go into a church that I don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit there. But I look around at how the people are acting, and their expression is unique. And because their expression is not mine, does not make them lesser than me or greater than me. And so the expression changes, but the real experience in the Holy Spirit doesn't change, and it doesn't mean that there has been some deep doctrinal change. So how does this play out in service? I'm going to have to narrow this down, because I've spoken to you about this in previous weeks, and I don't want to be repetitive. I feel like you got this stuff, so let me just kind of narrow it down. How does all this play out in a service? Well, first of all, praise and worship is a distinction for a Spirit-filled church. Now, we've been a part of the revival of praise and worship. And, you know, all over the world, we're singing mostly the same songs, and they're all wonderful, and thank God for it. A huge proliferation of worship music and worship songs, and by and large, whatever church you go to, if they have praise and worship, they're probably going to be singing some of the same exact songs that we sing. And so praise and worship is a distinction, not because of the song selection. Most of us are using lights, colored lights, moving lights. Sometimes we use smoke. We're using screens. Everybody's doing that. I mean, if you're a modern church at all, you're using LED lights and smoke and screens, and you're using a worship team, and it's dark. I don't know why we decided we had to have church in the dark. It wasn't my idea. I don't make a lick of sense to me. I'm just going with the flow. I'm like, can we cut some lights on in here? Anyway, but that's an age thing, you see. That's a generational thing. It's not right or wrong. It's just a generational thing. That's the lens I look through. I look through my generation. Nevertheless, there is something unique about Spirit-filled worship. First of all, it's more passionate, much more passionate. It is more energetic. There's probably going to be more movement in our body. It is far more responsive. Some of you remember being in churches for a lot of your life where you just sat there with a songbook, and the most movement you had was turning the page. And so Spirit-filled worship has never been that. It's always responsive. It's got movement in it. It's got energy. It's got life. It's a strong expression. A strong expression. People are expressing their love with their body language. It's the body language that really sets our worship apart. It's the body language, how we express what we're saying to God and what we're feeling in the Holy Spirit. I like energetic worship. I like very responsive church. I like people that are engaged. And I love people that come in expecting the Holy Spirit to work and manifest among us during the worship. I want the Holy Spirit involved in worship. You can sing all the right notes, play it in the right key, have all the lights and the smoke and the Holy Spirit not really be active. And we want the active Holy Spirit while we worship. Another distinctive is the sovereign leadership of the Holy Spirit. In every service, we're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not that we don't have a plan, that we do not have a pattern that we worship by, certainly. Some people have no pattern, but their no pattern is a pattern. You see what I'm saying? Like they say, we don't have a pattern. Well, your no pattern is a pattern. If you have no pattern every Sunday, that's a pattern. So everybody's got a pattern. Our desire is to be led by the Holy Spirit, and our favorite moments in church is when the Holy Spirit seems to interrupt what we're doing and take us another direction and do something we weren't expecting. It's that expectancy of the Holy Spirit. It's that feel that God is in the house and at any moment He can do something wonderful. That's a Spirit-filled church. Extraordinary gifts are very prevalent. We prophesy. We speak with other languages. We give words of knowledge. We give words of wisdom. It happens from the pulpit. It happens especially in our altar area. It could happen anywhere in this building. or the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. The altar ministry is a primary characteristic. Spirit-filled churches tend to have a lot of altar calls. A lot of people come down. There's a lot of prayer and a lot of great things happen in the altar. It's a distinction of a Spirit-filled church. Now, through the years, that expression has changed. I think about altar calls I was a part of when I was growing up in traditional Pentecost. Let me just say it this way. They were dangerous. You could get hurt. I saw blood fly. I'm telling you, it was downright dangerous by comparison today. Charismatic move, there were some things that happened that were wonderful and effective, but as the years go, we're 19 years into the 21st century, the expression changes. But the bone structure, the doctrine, what we're aiming for doesn't change. Altar call is very, very important. We give invitation for healing, for deliverance, for God to give you grace, for God just to touch you with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Pentecostal churches, we used to have a term, a blessing. I just need a blessing. How many of you ever had a blessing at the altar? Just went down to the altar and got a blessing. What does that mean? It's a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a renewing and a rekindling of the fire of God. It's like a great big spiritual bath. You just come back feeling fresh and clean and off to a new start. We called it a blessing. Pastor, just pray for me. I need a blessing. How many of you like to have a blessing today? Well, that's what the altar is about. And the laying on of hands is a part of that process and procedure. And so that's what we are believing God for. On April the 5th, 6th, and 7th is going to be a revival weekend. Bishop Tudor Bismarck is going to be with us. Friday night, the 5th, right here. Saturday night, the 6th, in Nederland. And then Sunday morning back here will be our revival service. Bishop Tudor will not be in that service. But we're going to call this a revival weekend, not business as usual, but a revival weekend. You know, in our history as a church, 35 years and counting, we have had unique weekends, unique services, unique encounters with God that changed all of our lives and propelled our church forward. I'm asking God to give us one of those prophetic services that push us forward and break us into a new level. And I want you to pray about that. It's the first weekend of April, and I want you to mark that Friday, Saturday night apart. Just put that down and say, you know what? We're going to have a revival Sunday. I want to be there. We're going to have big, big worship, and Bishop Tudor's going to preach big, big, and we're going to have big, big altar invitations, and I hope that you will all be there. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You can close your Bibles now. I want to ask our prayer partners to come forward, and if you need prayer or ministry for anything, we're here for you. We open our altars in just about every service because we believe people have needs and want help. And we believe that God is in the people helping business. And if you have a situation in your life where you need God's help, it could be something major or minor, something personal or not. It could be for yourself or someone else you're concerned about. But we want to pray with you. We want there to be just a part of your life that when you come to the house of God and you've got something troubling you or something coming up, it could be the biggest opportunity of your life. Then again, it could be the biggest problem of your life, but you need help from God. Then I'm going to flip back to what I said earlier. You just may need a blessing. Thank God for a blessing. This altar is open for you. If you're a guest here today, this is not about church membership. It's just about, do you need God's help in some area of your life? If you come forward, give us an idea of what category, what area of your life you want us to pray about. You don't have to tell us details. This is not a confessional. Just tell us what you want us to pray for. We'll join hands with you and begin to declare the God's word over you, remind you of God's promise, and begin to claim those promises with you. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and touch you, and your life will never be the same. That's the promise of God's word and the opportunity that you have here today to receive something unique and special from the Lord. Father, I pray for the people of God that your hand would be upon them, that your love would engulf them, that your power would raise them up. I pray for every person that has a troubled spot in their life, an area of concern and an area of need. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw them and bring them into the altar to a place of the Spirit where you can touch them and heal them and deliver them, set them free, give them new hope and new faith. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them and draw them in Jesus' name.